We'll be looking at a passage in Colossians this morning. We'll be looking at a passage from verse 9 to verse 14 of chapter 1. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 983 for you. So for those of you who haven't been here before, a couple of months ago we began to look at the book of Colossians. I'm preaching once a month, so this is the third time. But we learned that Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church in Colossae after a man called Epaphras had came up and delivered the good news to Paul that this young church was doing okay, but that they were also under a lot of pressure from false teachers who were trying to lead them astray by saying there is something more, there is something better than the gospel to be had. So Paul writes this beautiful kind of concise, compact letter to them to say that Christ is sufficient. Christ is all you need. He is sufficient. And last month we began to look at a little prayer section that Paul puts at the start of the letter. After introducing to the letter, he says, "Thank you, God, for the Colossians' famous faith." And this week we're going to look at the next section, which is Paul praying that they would grow in the faith. The first thing is he did is he thanked God for their faith, and then he goes on and he says, "Lord, help them to grow in their faith. Help them to become strong." But let's read the text. Let's read from verse 9 together. Paul writes these words, or says these words. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as," those crucial words, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord God, you are a God of glorious might. You're a God of incredible power. And Lord, you use that power as you work through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray today as we come that you would be exercising your power in us. Lord, we long that instead of a mediocre love for you, instead of a small appreciation for you, that our hearts would be expanded, that your Holy Spirit would work in us so that we glorify your name. And so that as we go out into our communities and into our people after hearing your word, they would know that these people love God and these people appreciate how powerful God is. Lord, please remove the distractions of the weak from us, from our minds, from our hearts. Lord, help us to remember that we are here to worship you and to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that as we see your word, we would be people who do not hear things and become proud because of the knowledge that we have, but that we would be people who are transformed by what we learn. Lord God, forgive us if we've become dull of heart and help us to start again right now. Lord God, I pray as we all listen to your word that you would be close, that you would be intimately speaking to us, that you would help us to see, open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our lives, as we walk before the Lord, we find ourselves in these moments. We find ourselves in these moments where we realize that we know exactly what God wants us to do. He's revealed the truth to us. He may have illuminated it through the words of the Bible. He may have prompted us with his Spirit, yet we have refused to do it. So he has shown us and we have seen what he wants us to do, but we refuse to do it. Our actions do not reflect what we believe. Sometimes we have sped down the road reflecting on the fact that we are to submit to all authorities under God, justifying it with our lateness. We have refused to forgive and held grudges even though we know that we're called to forgive because it gives us power over someone else. Some of us have strayed onto pornographic sites and watched things on television whilst being aware that God has commanded us to keep our minds and our hearts pure. We have lusted after power, finances, people, and things. We find so regularly, don't we, that there is a disconnect between conviction and action. Conviction and action. Now today, Paul is praying for the Colossians that they would grow in their faith. And the fundamental thing that Paul prays for is that their actions would reflect what they know. That their actions would reflect what they know. The simple point is this. We grow as Christians more and more as our actions reflect what we know. It's a cyclical growth. But let's look at the text. The first thing we want to see this morning is that God fills us with his knowledge. God fills us with his knowledge. Let's read from verse 9 again. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul is asking God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will. And the first and most fundamental, the most important thing that we need to realize is that Paul is waiting for God. He's hoping that God will do the filling. And this is interesting because Paul the Apostle is a teacher. He's a preacher. He's a writer. He's an evangelist. He shares the word. He shares the gospel. And he's not expecting God to work outside of those ordinary means, the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. But he's hoping that God will do the filling. He knows he can't do it by himself. See, the interesting thing and the important thing is that lots of people know stuff. Right? Lots of people know stuff. I was watching a new program on Sky the other night called Genius. And I don't know if any of you have heard of this or seen it. But it's basically scientists talking about all the wonderful things that they know. It was fascinating. It was absolutely amazing. They're talking about atoms and protons and all these things that I have no idea about. The way that DNA is constructed together and all works together in a most mysterious way. And these guys are smart, but the truth is that they are not filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And that is what Paul is speaking about. The Holy Spirit must open our eyes. He must reveal to us the knowledge of God's will. Without the Holy Spirit, we are blind. So the first thing and the fundamental thing is that we must rely on God to do the filling. Growth in knowledge then becomes a dependence issue. It is a dependence issue to grow in the knowledge of God. See, we can read all the Christian books in the world. We can read them from cover to cover. I have just finished shifting into my house, and I have had the privilege of carrying around boxes and boxes of books, and they're heavy, and they're rich, and they're all there. And we could read them all and still not know the knowledge of God's will. We could read different translations of different Bibles. We could read it in the Greek, the Hebrew. We could understand syntax. We could look into grammar. We could even go to college. We might listen to every sermon that John Piper has ever put out online. But we can still be blind if the work of the Holy Spirit is not filling our hearts with the truth. But the second thing we must ask is this. What does Paul want them to be filled with? What does Paul want them to be filled with? What is he so hungry to see them grow in? This little phrase, this knowledge of God's will. What is God's will? I'll tell you what it's not first so that we can get that nice and clear. It's not a nice note on lawyer's paper describing what God wants to leave to his family when he leaves. What it is the way that God wants things to happen, the way that he plans them to happen. And the way we often speak about it is this: if it is God's will, one day I will get married. If it is God's will, one day I will be rich. If it is God's will, one day I might be famous. And we understand that God is powerfully guiding our lives, and this is true. But what Paul is asking is that we would think a little bit less micro and a little bit more macro. He wants us to understand that God's will is revealed to us in redemption. In redemption, in the way that he came to redeem us. Turn to Colossians 2, 1-3, and it should be on the same page almost. But let's read it. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1-3 together. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." See, God's macro purpose is that he would redeem a people to be his own and that they would be his holy people. God has revealed himself ultimately in Christ. Christ came not only to redeem, but to reveal God to us. The point is this: if God, through his Holy Spirit, is revealing his knowledge of his will to us, he is revealing it in our knowledge of Christ. So the application becomes simple. Seek a greater appreciation of Christ. Do not graduate from the gospel, but try and understand it more deeply, what he has done, what he is doing. See the graciousness and goodness of God in Christ. We must be putting ourselves in the way. We must be learning and praying that he would fill us with this knowledge. What a thing it would be, brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit would grace us with that glory, that he would open our hearts, open our minds to have this spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, in the context of the times, the people in Colossae were being told, you can find fullness, you can find special knowledge if you just do certain things and just do all this sort of stuff. And what Paul is saying is that wisdom and knowledge is not found in extra gospel. It is found in the gospel through Jesus Christ. When we start seeking spiritual wisdom, we can fall into two errors. And these two errors come out of personal experience. So I'm sure there's more. One is that we get overwhelmed and we give up. And the other is that we seek information instead of spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, some of us get overwhelmed. We seek to learn. We want to learn. We set our hearts to grow. We pray and seek the Lord and his word. But we realize after a period of time that knowledge is like a beach full of sand and we have simply examined half of a grain. And we look around and we say to ourselves, I'll never get there. I'll never get there. And we give up. I remember very distinctively, he's having a bit of a malfunction here. I remember very distinctively my first day of theological study. I'd spent about 6 or 7 years farming after school. I hadn't left. I hadn't gone to university or anything like that. And I'd been a Christian for 3 or 4 years. And I was probably in a state where I was like, yeah, I kind of know some stuff. I could find some Bible. I could potentially find Isaiah if I was stretched. And I came to a little classroom in Wyndham. Andrew Young was teaching. And I sat down and it became very, very clear, very, very quickly, that I was the dummy. That I was in a place where I knew very, very little. And in that moment, you have two options, don't you? You can say, I give up. It's too much. It's too big. I can't do it. I can't find it. Or you can say, I will start from the start and I will carry on. We have those two options too. And for my encouragement for those of you who have tried to see what the glory of the gospel and what it is, what this mysterious but simple thing that is Christ, I just want to say to you, don't give up. Don't give up. If you've started 28 times and you've given up 28 times, start again and keep looking, keep growing. The other thing, the other trap that we fall into is that we fall into the trap where information is enough for us. Data. It's good enough for us to have facts without worship. This is not spiritual wisdom. Facts without worship is not spiritual wisdom. God has revealed himself in Christ with the purpose that you would glorify him, that you would worship him, that you would pray to him, that your hearts would be full. So he says, don't go after data. Come to me in humility, pray, and hope that that knowledge turns into spiritual wisdom. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed with knowledge. We really, really are blessed with knowledge. We've been educated. We know the gospel. But the question that I think Paul would like to ask, and that I often ask of myself, is does it affect us? Does it affect you at all? Is there a disconnect between conviction and action? Because the reality is that God fills us with his knowledge, but God wants us to live in light of that knowledge. God wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's read from verse 10. Paul says, so as, such massive words in Paul's writing, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Just have a little look and just ponder those words for just a second. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The first thing that we see is that we are walking before the Lord. Now, walk to Paul was a common expression. The picture he has in his mind of a man walking down a road, which is called life. And on that road, you come to junctions, and there is a left and there is a right. The right way and the wrong way, the Lord's desired way and the way that is not the Lord's desired way. But listen to this verse from Proverbs 5. It says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The Lord is watching us, brothers and sisters, at every junction. He's watching us at every junction. He's pondering. That word chills me. He's thinking, wondering, what way are they walking? See, Christ has demonstrated for us how we should walk. He has freed us in his death and resurrection from slavery to unrighteousness. He has written the law upon our hearts with the Holy Spirit, and he has asked that we might live in a manner worthy of that. He has asked us to do that, so much so that Paul can say that Christ would be pleased with our walk. Christ pleased with your walk. We often get to a point where we have to say these simple but very important words, my life does not reflect that. My life does not reflect that truth. We fall so desperately short of this reality. And brothers and sisters, that is true. That is profoundly true for every single one of us. One example of this, and it may seem trivial to you, but this is very important to me. God has convicted me in my heart that I watch too much sport. Again, may seem trivial. I have a settled conviction in my heart that one game is enough. And to some people, one game might be too many. One game might be nowhere near enough. But the problem is I could watch sport all day long, every day of the week. I love it. I just love it. And I gravitate towards it so easily. So I always arrive at points in my week where there's this inner turmoil going on and God's reminding me, John, you've made this commitment to me. He's saying, will you use this time to rest or will you use this time for better things? And there's this massive tension in my heart between a knowledge that I have for God and an action. And those of you who have been in this situation know that it's not always a success story for us as humans. It doesn't always resolve itself in not watching more sport, but sometimes it does. As humans, we struggle with the tension between knowledge and action, but the question we must ask is, what can we do? How do we start to move forward? Romans 6:1 says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Listen to those words. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Listen to those words again, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I feel like you know how people have those little plaques in their houses and stuff with the Bible verses on them? I feel like this should be one of the ones that we have, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will continue to plead with your heart for this reality to become true. He will plead with your heart for the steps to follow the right path. He will plead with your heart that you should pursue holiness. And Paul shows us how. Let's look at it from the second half of verse 10. He says these words, "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." There's four things that he says to us in here about how to pursue this holiness. He says pursuing holiness means bearing fruit. Now in verse 6 above, in Colossians, Paul was talking about the gospel bearing fruit in all the world, but here he's talking about it bearing fruit in our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and the Holy Spirit will powerfully work that in our hearts. He will powerfully work in you to give you a desire, a motivation, and a conviction to produce spiritual fruit. But as he works, we must work too. The second thing is this, pursuing holiness means growing in knowledge. Pursue the knowledge of God. No matter whether you have a doctorate in theology or you bunked out of school at the age of 13, we are called to pursue knowledge. If you grew up in a Christian home, you would have heard things about Christ and about religion. But those of us who grew up in a home that was nowhere near God, we know that we're starting a little bit further back. But the call that we all have together is to pursue knowledge. We are called to pursue knowledge. But remember this as you go. Be encouraged by this and be challenged by this. That Christian maturity is not the arrival at full knowledge, but it is commitment to the process of learning, right? Remember that. Pursuing holiness means pursuing power. One of the seeming paradoxes of the Christian life is that as we mature, we seem to become weaker. Or at least we realize that our weaknesses are ever more present. We realize more and more just how much we need the power of the Lord. Just how desperately we need the gospel. Now, the Colossians were being tested. They were being tested, and they were kind of at that point you can feel that they were like, maybe I should give it a go. Maybe I've had enough. Maybe there's a bit of truth in what they say. And they were being asked to endure with patience. And not only that, they were being asked to endure patiently with joy. With joy. And they were saying, and Paul's saying to them that you can have this power from God. They needed that power the same way that a light bulb cannot shine unless it is in the power source. We cannot shine without the power of our God. So we need to realize that we have no power on our own. It's a stark realization and it's a humbling one when we get to that point. But in that moment, when we realize that we are weak, we get to experience that our Lord is strong. Am I right? Yeah, in our weakness, we realize how strong our Lord is. We should be screaming amens to that. I can hear it. Christian maturity is a steady growth in discovering our weaknesses, but Christian maturity is also growth in experiencing God's power, his mighty, glorious power. Lastly, this. Pursuing holiness is a growth in thankfulness. Listen to these words, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beside that other plaque, put this plaque. Thankfulness is an action based on knowledge. Consider these few things with me quickly. We have an inheritance. This is not an earthly inheritance, but it is a heavenly inheritance with the Lord. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has qualified you, and you meet the requirements which were perfection in Jesus Christ. He has made you pure. He has made you clean. He has made you holy. He has made you righteous. He has forgiven you, and he has delivered you from the domain of darkness. See, at one stage in our life before we came to Christ, or we were in the mouth of a lion. We were the possession of the prince of the power of the air. We were sons of the devil. But God the Father has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has conquered. We are his in Christ. You, brothers and sisters, are sons and daughters of Christ forever. You are redeemed. Just let those words soak in. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are holy. And those who know this truth, those who have reached a point where they have stopped trying to be everything they can on their own, cannot but be thankful, right? We must pursue that thankfulness by pursuing the gospel. But those of you here this morning who don't know the Lord, I want to invite you to come and to receive. I want to invite you to come and to receive the goodness of God's grace. He asks you each individually to turn to him and to believe in those good promises that he has given us. He asks you to repent and to come, so do it. Don't miss the boat. We often find that our actions do not reflect the knowledge that we know. That's true, right? We're all aware of that. But today, let us remember that we have been asked to seek to live out the knowledge that God has given us. And we are living this life out before a watching, pondering Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we confessed earlier, you are a glorious and mighty God. Lord God, you keep us, you protect us, you have chosen us, you have called us to be your people, and you have qualified us so that we can be your children. Lord, help us to never forget the glories of the gospel, the glories of what it means to be in Christ, to be one of Christ's brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to remember. And Lord, as we reflect on this, as the Holy Spirit moves in us to give us a greater understanding of this, may we be committed to living that out as well. Lord, help there not to be a massive disconnect between our lives, the way we live, and what we believe. Help us to reflect the relationship we have with you by giving you glory. But Lord, please give us strength. We so often fall, we so often fail, and we so often forget that you're a powerful God. So be close to us and give us the things that we need. Holy Spirit, don't forget to come and help us, please. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.